Can we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8? Now, these are Bible studies, so we're looking at different passages, and don't worry if you can't turn to all the verses we're quoting. You have the notes there. We trust you'll look at them at home and read over the verses. We're looking at the Apostles' Creed, but let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Remember, we're saying we're not putting the creed on the level of the Bible. That's not what we're saying at all. The Bible is our rule and guide, but a creed is where men have written down important doctrines that we believe. You meet some people that say, oh, well, the Bible's my creed, or Christ is my creed. But what Christ? What do you believe about Christ? Who is he? What do you believe about the Bible? So the Apostles' Creed is one of the oldest creeds. There was also the Nicene Creed in the early church history. There are other doctrines that are important, but it's good to look at the Apostles' Creed just to pick out certain truths. And we looked at why we have creeds, helps us to define our faith, defend our faith, declare our faith. We looked at I believe in God, what that means. Some people say the words, but they can't really mean them because they don't believe in the God revealed in the Bible. And they're not really trusting him. They're not depending upon him. And what those words. We're going to come and look a little bit at the God in whom we believe. The God in whom we believe. But let's read from Romans 8 just for a moment. And down in verse 14. Romans 8, book of Romans in the New Testament, chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We just sang that. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We know the Lord shall bless this reading of his word. Now we're thinking tonight of the God in whom we believe. We've already looked at the passage, I believe in God. The word God gives a sense of his authority. Tonight we're going to look at what it means in the creed, I believe in God, the Father. And that speaks of the affinity or the intimacy we have with him. And then we'll look later at I believe in God, the Father Almighty. What does that mean that he's Almighty? Sometimes little children ask in Sunday school, are there things God can't do? And that's, we'll look at that next week. And what does it mean that he's Almighty? What does it mean exactly? Well, we'll look at that next week. But tonight we're thinking of this term, Father. Now, I don't want to get into too much theology on it, but we're giving an overview of it. I've given you notes that you can read at your leisure. But you do need to spend a little bit here. The Father. There is in the Bible, we believe, the Trinity. The word doesn't occur. But it's quite clear the Bible speaks of three persons. One God, three persons. You say to me, explain that. Well, I can't explain it. Can't explain it. Try and explain it. Somebody said you lose your reason. Deny it, you lose your soul. But the Bible does teach God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. One God. Quite clearly teaches that. Divine attributes are attributed to Christ. Divine attributes are attributed to the Holy Spirit. He's not just an influence, he's a person. We'll talk about that later on in the creed. And God the Father, three persons, God the Father, God the Son. And there is a unique relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. When he was upon earth, he spoke about my Father. And there is that relationship. So we want to look at that for a moment. Then we want to look about we being able to call God our Father. And right away we have to point out that there are those today who speak about everybody in the world are children of God and God is our Father. Now, we have to define what we mean. We have to define what we mean. And I'll not turn to it for time, but you have it in your notes. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching to people who didn't have a Bible, Greek philosophers, he quoted one of their poets and said, we are all God's offspring. Offspring. Now, it is a word that admittedly is sometimes used for child, but it's a word if we get generation from. Yes, We are creatures of God. But that's different than saying we're children of God in a saving sense. You see, that word that we read here in Romans 8, it is never used of all people in general. It's never used in the Bible that way. You never read anywhere in the Bible that every single person in this world is a child of God. Now, he is our creator, but you never read that everybody is a child of God. You will read that the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry turned to the Pharisees, and you know what he said to them? You are of your father, the devil. Isn't that amazing? So he called some people who were hypocrites in religion, he said, you're following your father, who is the devil. The Bible doesn't say that every person born into this world is a child of God and can call him our father. The word father is reserved for those who are saved. That's just as we look into the beginning of that, of the father, the devil. And of course, this idea of brother, it's interesting that Paul did call people who were not religiously as brothers, brother, because we call people brothers in a physical sense. When Paul spoke about the Pharisees and Sadducees, he spoke to them and he spoke about them. He said, men, fathers, brothers. He didn't mean in a spiritual sense. You have to define how we use the term brother. Paul saw no problem in calling fellow Jews. He didn't mean someone from the same father and mother, but he meant we're Jews, we're brothers. He meant in a national sense, in a fellow countryman. But there's a sense in which we can talk like that, but in the church, spiritually, only those who are born again. We'll just come to that in a few moments. But let me spend just a moment or two on the Father and the Son in the Trinity. We must guard the special relationship of the second person of the Trinity. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Only. Now, you say, why is all this important? Well, you might never really debate with Mormons at all and so on, but do you know Mormons actually teach that every human being can become a god? If you get into conversation with them, that's what they believe. That we can become as God is. Well, that's nonsense. The God we believe in is divine. He's not like man. Now, God the Son became man at Bethlehem. God is a spirit. We can't become like God in that sense. When we talk about somebody being godly, it means some of the characteristics of holiness and love and grace are seen in that person because they know the Lord. But it doesn't mean that we don't become gods. What utter nonsense. And that's what Mormons actually believe. So there's a lot of heresies dealt with here when we talk about God our Father. Those who teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is not divine. You see, those even in our own land, and they'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you say to them, do you really believe he's God? Oh, no, no, no. He's a good man. But he's not God. And we say, no, no. He is God. He's God the Son. And he's just as much God as God the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you ever debated this with somebody and get into arguing with people, and of course you never win. When people are just wanting to argue, you don't win. But there are debates sometimes, and they say, but if he's a son, he must have had a beginning. No, they're thinking too in physical terms. When we talk about the eternal Father, you see, he's the eternal Father, so he must have had a son at all the time. We are trying to argue in human terms here that it doesn't really work. When the Bible uses the term Father and Son in the Trinity, it's not talking as our Western idea of the Father being older and then the Son being born along somewhere in eternity. No, no, it's not what it means. It's using the Jewish or Middle Eastern term where it's of the same likeness, the same essence. That's really what it's talking about, the same essence or representation. And that's really what it means, that they're co-eternal, co-equal. It's just that they are two persons in the Trinity. The Father's always been the Father, the Son always the Son, but they've been there from the very beginning. God the Father and God the Son. And When the Lord Jesus Christ was here upon earth and he said to the Pharisees, I am. And he talked about, I go to my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I didn't mean he was the Father. That's a heresy of oneness to call it. Don't go down that at the minute. But they knew that he was claiming to be Jehovah. They understood. They understood what he was saying. And so what we're saying is, when we talk about God the Father, see, later on in the creed there is, I believe in God the Son, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. God the Father is one of the persons in the Trinity. That's what we're underlining here. And the idea of Son is not talking about that God the Son is subservient or inferior to God the Father. That's not what it means. It's talking about relationship. So there are those, like Muslims, for instance, they deny that God had a son. And they think in physical terms, you know, this is, it may seem absolutely horrible, but you know, Muslims, they can't take in when we talk about God the Son, because they have the idea that God, and then when they think of the Trinity, you know, some Muslims, when we talk about our Trinity, they think we mean Mary, God the Father, and then God the Son. No, it's not talking about human conception or in that sense that God had a son. Of course, it's not talking about in a physical sense. It's talking about there's a oneness between the Trinity and eternity, and we have to guard that. And of course, against those Unitarians who don't believe that Christ is God, and we could look a bit at that. Well, that's not what I want to get into. I want you to turn over and look at your notes on the second page, and now we're going to look at a few references. All right? Here in Romans 8, this is now not thinking of that unique relationship between God the Son and God the Father, but look at verse 14. They are the sons of God. And then in Romans 8:15, the end of the verse, the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. As I said, the Bible does not teach that every person in this world is a child, relationship to God as Father. It doesn't teach that. I remember, I think it's mentioned that some weeks ago, outside a certain church that didn't really hold the scriptural teaching, that a large sign, we are all the children of God. That's direct from Galatians. I've given you, I think, the reference there in your Bible. That's Galatians. It talks about that. We're all the children of God. But here's the rest of the verse. By faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't that change it? Doesn't mean we all in the whole world. It says we all, by faith in Jesus Christ, are the sons of God. How do you come to that place where you're absolutely certain that God is your Father? Now, we're not talking about someone who's just been taught to say the creed or the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, though of course the Lord never prayed it because he never had any sins to ask forgiveness, but he taught his disciples, and of course there are those, and we learn it, but we haven't come into that relationship with the Lord yet. How do we come into that relationship where we know of a certain that the Almighty God who created this world and rules everything, he's my Father? How do we get into that relationship? Well, look it up later. I've given you the reference, John 1:12. Don't you know it? But to as many as received him, when you receive Christ, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power. That's the authority to become the children of God. You become a child of God, and you can call God your Father and enter into a close relationship with him when you believe in Christ. Trust him as your Savior. And what happens? It's what they call the new birth. We are regenerated. Regeneration. New birth. We become new creatures. Before we were enemies of God. Strangers to God. And now when you trust Christ, here's the wonderful blessing of salvation. I'm a child of God now. And we don't mean, oh, we're a human being like any other human being in the world. No. You're into a special family relationship with Almighty God. Regeneration. Now, this passage here, and we talked about this last year, so at the end of verse 15, it says, you, see, not talking about everybody in the world, he said, you believers, you who's trusted in Christ, have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, That adoption isn't the adoption that we think in our world, in a Western world, we're a child. No. We're children of God by the new birth. You're in your family because you were born into it. We're born into the family of God by faith in Christ. New birth. Born again. Adoption in the Roman culture was when a young lad, in his teens most likely, was brought before the judges of the town and declared, "This is my legal heir. Entitled to all my riches. Entitled to use my name." It was a legal declaration of recognition that the son, that he's a recognized son and heir of the father's riches and name and authority. That's what it means in verse 15. See, Paul is saying in the early chapters of Romans, we were all sinners. We were all condemned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Some people more moral than others. Some more religious than others. That's true. Of course, some people have sinned more than others. But Paul says in the first three chapters, all of us are sinners. Ah, but because the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary, commended his love, when you trust him as Savior, your sins are washed away. You come into a new relationship. You're no longer afraid of God that you're going to be judged for all eternity because of your sins. You realize that Christ took your sins. And now God's your Father. You're not coming before him as the judge, afraid of eternal punishment. You say, my sins are gone. And the Holy Spirit gives you that assurance. That's what verse 15 is talking about. Abba, Father. And what I'm pointing out, just when we look at that first point in your notes, it's by adoption, it's by regeneration. But then notice, I've given the word affinity in verse 15 of Romans 8. That means intimacy, fellowship. And you know, it's a tremendous word. You see, that word Abba, that's of course not an English word. See, even the translators of the King James, they didn't translate that. It's what's called transliteration. In other words, they took the word, popped it in. Just like baptism isn't an English word, it's a Greek word. Baptizo, but they didn't translate it into an English form. It's really a Greek, you're really reading Greek. Well, Abba is Aramaic. Do you know to this day, and among Arabic, they use the same term? Abba. Abba. Now, if you've never heard anybody talk about this, maybe you're beginning to think that sounds familiar. Abba. It's the word in many, many Middle Eastern languages for what a young child calls his dad. Now, we have to be careful here. We don't want to talk irreverently of our God. He's our Heavenly Father. Let's remember that. But what the verse is saying, and other verses where Abba occurs, it's not just a word, well, in the Latin pater or in the Greek. Paul uses the Aramaic word that's a very close term. When a young child is coming to his father, and when he comes to the father, he doesn't say, "Oh, glorious Pater," and you know, no, he comes, "Dad." Now, again, we're not saying be irreverent to us. That's not what we're saying. But the term, there's no doubt, there's no question. It's absolutely certain. The term Abba denotes a very close, intimate fellowship. And what that verse is saying is that Paul said, now that you've trusted Christ as Savior, Christian, do you not realize you're close to God? Yes, Father, but he's so close. See, he uses both words. He uses the word for Father, but another word that means a really close term that you would call him. When you were growing up, did you, every time you spoke to your dad, did you say Father to him? Sometimes you did, but other times maybe he allowed you to call him Dad. It's a term of endearment. That's what affinity means. There's a lovely story. I'd forgotten about it when I was looking over these notes. There was in America one of the leading, I remember back in the 60s and 70s, one of the leading
Aramaic and Greek teachers in one of the leading Bible colleges, Dallas Theological Seminary. And he'd a wee baby was beginning to talk, you know, da-da, da-da. And when he was away on a trip preaching and so on, his mother got him to say, Father, kept showing a picture, Father, Father. You know, ready when he came back again home, that the baby was now, or the wee toddler was going to say, Father. Well, when his father ran into the house, what do you think the baby said, or the wee toddler? Dada. That's trying to explain what we mean by this. It says, when you come to Christ, the Spirit of God enables you to understand. Now, of course, we understand the more you study Scripture, that I have a close relationship. That it's no longer coming to God as someone far away who's not concerned about me, who just thinks of the millions in the world, or even the millions of Christians, but I have an affinity. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the new birth, through the Spirit and the blood that Christ shed, He is my Father. He's a giving Father, and He's a forgiving Father. You see, all the good qualities, and of course some fathers don't have the good qualities, sadly, in human life, but all the excellent qualities of what a father should be, He is even more. He gives. He gives to us. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ talk about if a father, if a son asks bread, will the father give him a stone? How much more shall your heavenly Father, if your earthly fathers give good gifts to their children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts? And in the part of that passage, give the Holy Spirit. Do you know anything of the affinity? That's one of the blessings of salvation. To have this, the work of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Well, it says here, the Spirit, verse 16, witnesseth with our spirit. Now, is that some mystical experience? Remember meeting a lady once in a bookshop in Armagh, and she talked about, have you the witness of the Spirit? She was talking about some sort of speaking in tongues or a wonderful sensation. It was like light hitting my back, and just the room just filled with light. And she said, have you never had that experience? I said, no, and I thank God I haven't. And she was really mad then. I said, I wouldn't know if it was from Satan or my own imagination or what. And then she said, that's terrible, from Satan. I said, well, 2 Corinthians 11, even Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. What does it mean there, verse 16, the witness of the Spirit? It means when you come to know Christ as your Savior, as you read the Word of God, He, in His mysterious way, takes the Word of God, explains it to you, gives you the promises. For instance, John 1:12 I mentioned. As many as received Him. Well, haven't I received Him, invited Him into my life, trusted Him? Oh! I have the authority to be called the Son of God. He makes the Word of God real to you. But not only that, He points to the work of Christ on the cross. That's where assurance comes from. It's not by some sudden experience. He points to Calvary. And the more we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and took my sins and rose again, for me, that's what gives us assurance. And we can't say there's a third one, the work of Christ in us. See, the Word of Christ to us, the Word of God. The work of Christ for us on the cross, the work of Christ in us. What do we mean? 1 John 1 talked about qualities or characteristics of a saved person. They obey the commandments. They love the people of God. There's a desire, new desires. And you can say, I'm not all I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. Those are all assurances wrought by the Holy Spirit in our life. Oh, that wonderful, wonderful affinity. Joy Gillespie, you know, our missionary in Spain's home for a few days. She was visiting John and Janice this afternoon, wasn't she, with you? And Joy's granny, I used to visit her when I was in Armagh. She didn't technically belong to the church as such, but her daughter came, and granddaughters, and So we would have visited her in her later life. She was 100 on Monday, I think. Monday. She was 100. And it's great to visit some old saints of God. I remember, I've told you before, but I'll say it again. There's a dear old saint, Mrs. Porter, when I was in Monieslane. She lived to be 105. And I remember going to see her at 99, and I'd spoken to her about the birds, you know, how the Lord takes care of the little birds. Taking some verses in Scripture. And how the Lord, and I remember going back to see her. And one day, we went to the house and called. She lived with her nephews at that time. And I came in and opened the door. And the nephews away knew how to get into the house and so on, the farmhouse. And I'll never forget, she says, "Oh, Mr. Johnson, I was just talking to the Lord there and asking, would he send you along? Because I wanted to have a wee chat with you." So I'm glad the Lord sent you along. I said, "Well, that's good." And she says, "You know, I was just thinking over what you told a few months ago when you were here." And I've been there a different time since then. But says, "Remember you talked about the birds? Our Heavenly Father cares for the bird. And I'm just sitting here thanking my Heavenly Father that he's still at my age, I'm able to eat, just like the little birds. And I'm able to swallow. And I'm just saying, thank you, Father, that I'm still able to swallow my food. And I thank you, Lord, I'm still able to eat." And that's the way she would talk. And then she had a bit of a cold one day, and she was down the bed, and the doctor, and she said again, the nice doctor was in with me, lovely girl and her family, and I told her about the Heavenly Father taketh care of the birds, and the same, my Heavenly Father who takes care of the birds has taken care of me all my life. And I told her about the verse that he gave me, how, teach me Lord how frail I am, and I'm frail, but I thank him for being able to lie here. And I remember gripping my hand and saying, "Mr. Johnson, would you pray for her? She has a lovely doctor, a lovely family, but she doesn't know our Heavenly Father. Would you pray she'd come to know him?" What a dear lady. You see, she had that affinity. There was a reality about her relationship with the Lord. Well, I'm really taking slow here. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:30 a moment. I'll have to be very quick on some of these thoughts. If you turn over to Ephesians 4:30, or I'll read it for you, of course, as well. Ephesians 4, we're thinking of what it means that God's your Father. You see, the same Spirit of God, remember we talked about over in Romans 8, and it says in Romans 8:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Remember, the Spirit of God in you is the one that cries, "Abba, Father," "whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." And that's thinking of the future. In other words, there's security. Your Father will keep you. Your Father will protect you. Your Father will look after you. That's what I'm saying. Do you ever imagine two wee boys at school, and one boy's bullying the little boy, another boy? Do you ever hear a wee boy say, "You better not touch me or I'll tell my father. I'll get my dad onto you." Well, think about that for a moment. Do you know if you're one of the Lord's people and born again, you have a Heavenly Father who's God himself. And he will take care of you. And it says here, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Your Father will keep you. He will keep you. He will watch over you. That's what we're saying here. You say, "But what if I sin?" Well, again, I'm looking at my watch. I'll not turn to it. But Hebrews 12. You need to study the notes when you go home. Do you know what Paul wrote in Hebrews 12? There are times as Christians we're not what we ought to be. And there are sometimes our Heavenly Father chastens us. Chastens us. I was talking to somebody recently, not from this church. And said, you know, when they took ill, I just wondered, was God punishing me? I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes," but said, "God doesn't punish Christians. He sometimes chastens us. But he does it in love." And that's what he says in Hebrews 12. See, those he loves, he chastens. In fact, if the Lord never chastens us, it shows we're not one of his children. That's what he teaches. You read Romans 12, the references I've given. That's what he says. You're not one of his. In other words, yes, it doesn't say that we still fail. The Lord's our Father, and he's a forgiving Father. He's described in the parable of the prodigal as standing, waiting looking for those who are his true children, and he will watch over us. Because in 1 Peter 4, I've given you the note, the reference. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about how we are begotten, how we are born into God's family. And he says this, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, the faith that's not away reserved in heaven for you. He said, now you're a child of God. You have a home in heaven. You have security. Well, Romans 15, just mention it very quickly. There's liberty. But he said, the sons of God, what does that mean, liberty? We no longer in bondage. He says, we're out of bondage. Says, what a wonderful joy it is to know in the hymn, my God is reconciled, we sang it earlier, with confidence I now draw near. Do you know, tonight we can come to the throne. If in Luke 11 the Lord said, I've already quoted it, if an earthly father gives good gifts unto his children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? We can come and ask him tonight. You say, if you're, of course, some here are fathers, do you give? Well, you give your son. You don't give your son something that'll harm him, but you wanted to give him the best. Well, our Heavenly Father will give us the best. That's what it means here. We've liberty. God is our Father. You have a dignity. Turn very quickly to 1 John. I'd say I hadn't realized the time was going so quickly, but, well, the time is going all right. It's just had too much to say, to be honest. The wee epistle of 1 John 3. And here we think of our dignity, not because of anything about us, of course not. But in the little epistle of 1 John, that's towards the back of your Bible, look what it says. Behold, chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love. You know what it literally is? Unearthly. There's nothing like it on earth. That's what the literal Greek means. Behold, there's no love on earth like it. The love of the Father hath bestowed upon us. He doesn't mean everybody in the world. He means those who are redeemed. That we should be called the sons of God. And he speaks about the world knowing us not, that didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God in verse 2? Not something we hope to be one day, but now. And he speaks about, doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we'll be like him. There's a dignity. What a tremendous privilege to be a son of God. To know that one day you'll be like Christ, in the sense of we'll have a new body like unto him. What a wonderful position. Sons of God. Sons of God. Joint heirs with Christ. We've wonderful dignity because of the Lord Jesus. Because we're accepted in him. We're only sinners. Of course we are. We're only guilty. But because of Christ, God says of every one of his people, you're my sons. You're my sons. And you're going to be in heaven with me. Well, what does verse 3 of 1 John 3 say? And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Yes, when I say I believe in God the Father, yes, I believe, and I'm stating that in the Trinity there are three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But we're also saying, when I trust in him as Savior, he's my Father. And we pray, our Father which art. When we come into a saving relationship, this God, and the Muslims know nothing about that. You know, the poor Islamic people, and we do think of some of them in blindness. There are, of course, the extreme ones causing the killing and murder, but many of them grow up and have never heard the truth of the Bible. And they have no concept of God as Father. If you were to say, and missionaries who've worked among Muslims, and you say God the Father, it's just so shocking to them. Because they think of God, yes, he made the world, but that he's somebody way far off. There's no concept of him as a God of love. They don't understand the God of the Bible, that he can be our Father. And through Calvary, we can enter into a father-son relationship. Now, if we're conscious of this affinity and liberty and dignity and security, we have a responsibility. What did the Lord himself say in Matthew 5? Let your light so shine that they may see your good works. that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's saying that if you're truly a son of God and he's your heavenly Father, you'll seek to live a life that will bring glory to your heavenly Father. You'll not want to do anything that will bring disgrace upon his name. In other words, we'll want to please him and honour his name. And we want to be like our heavenly Father. We'll want to be like him. And we'll not want to bring discredit upon his name. And I'll not turn that our time was more than gone. I hadn't realised how much was in this. But I finished with the notes, and you can look it up in Ephesians 3. What did Paul say? I think it's in the notes. Just double make sure it's in your notes. Yes, Ephesians 3. See the very last reference. You read it at home. Don't have time now. Time's gone. Paul said, I bow my knee to the Father. And what does he do? He prays for all his brothers and sisters. He says, I pray for the family. Isn't that wonderful? Prayed for the family. What did he mean? He prayed for brothers and sisters who are in Christ. And he gives a wonderful prayer that all the people of God would know the depth and the height and so on of Lord's love. Would know more of his power in their life. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're coming to pray to our Heavenly Father. And we're coming tonight to pray for all the family. Now we pray for those who are not yet in the family of God, in the sense they haven't come to know Christ as their personal Savior. But we have a responsibility to pray for the family. Is God our Father? Are we truly saved? Are we his? Well, then we have a responsibility to come to our Father on behalf of our brothers and sisters. And to ask that our Father would bless them and take care of their needs. Well, we're not going to sing. I'm afraid that time has gone.